Let's give attention now to God's Word. You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no wrong in judgment, in measures of length or weight or quantity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And you shall observe all my statutes and all my rules and do them. I am the Lord. And then if you turn to the Gospel of Luke. This morning we'll be reading a passage out of chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, a familiar passage, I think. Once again, hear God's Word. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, Who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. As far in the reading of God's word, amen. Good morning. I bring greetings from Redeemer OPC in Atlanta. Saints there want to cast their blessing upon you. Thank you for having me here this morning. It's a blessing for Grace Ann and myself to be here. Children, do you know what an island is? Have you learned that yet in school? Just maybe a small piece of land, usually surrounded, actually always surrounded by water. During the hurricane that just came through, there are many islands that were affected by the hurricane. The hurricane winds just swept over the top and did lots of damage. And if the people who lived on the islands didn't get off, They were in trouble. Because the only way to get off was not by walking. It wasn't by driving a car. They had to get off with someone else's help. Either a boat had to come get them or a plane had to take them away. And if not, the winds came and the waters piled up and they were in trouble. A storm was going to hit them. Today's passage, as we've read from the Gospel of Luke already this morning, a very familiar passage, you all would know it as the Good Samaritan. It speaks of two men who placed themselves on an island of self-righteousness. Lord Jesus Christ is in this chapter of the gospel. He's leading his disciples to break through boundaries and obstacles in order to proclaim the gospel, the good news. That's the context in which the parable of the Good Samaritan is found. It's in the context of Jesus Christ sending his disciples out and calling them to break through boundaries, barriers that were in their own hearts. So he'd given them power. He'd given them authority. He'd given them understanding. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. And he'd given them joy as they returned and were able to explain to Jesus Christ that they had cast out demons in his name. First, breaking through the barriers that were in the disciples' own hearts. That's the context in which we find this passage. Today I want us to see that Christians are given passage off of the island of self-righteousness by the humble, the boundary-crushing love of the Lord Jesus Christ, such that they may love like Him. We'll see that in 3 points. First, the boundary-keeping power of self-righteousness. Secondly, the boundary-crossing power of humility. And then finally, the boundary-destroying power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's my hope that as you have allowed me to come here and fill your pulpit, that we fix our minds upon evangelism a little bit. As these 2 Sundays are leading up to your date of particularization, I want you to be thinking about evangelism in the life of the church. What is it? What does it look like? Are you done? Are you done? Or does it continue? And if so, what is it? What does it look like? And I want us to think about this morning what we first need to remove. What we need to remove. That brings us then to our first point, the boundary-keeping power of self-righteousness. As we think of the parable of the Good Samaritan, I think most of us might have a certain concept in mind. We tend to limit our thoughts to the parable itself. We usually don't place it within the context in which it's found. What is the broader context? First, there are the questions of the lawyer. And the lawyer approaches Jesus Christ in an attempt to test him. That's the basis of his questions. Behold, the lawyer stood up to put him to the test. That's why he was there. That's what he was doing. But as I've also said, still more broadly, the context of this parable is evangelism. It's taking the word out. And here in particular, what are those barriers within us that might happen? Jesus Christ sent out his disciples with the good news of the coming kingdom, the good news of healing. This parable then truly speaks to eternal life. What was the question that the lawyer asked him? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? So really, this parable then is all about eternal life, isn't it? What this parable does not teach, which most would have it teach us, it does not teach a moral gospel. It is not teaching do good to others and do good to your neighbor so that you can earn life in heaven. That's not the teaching. That's not what Jesus Christ was conveying. He wasn't saying do good for goodness sake. No. This parable speaks to how does one respond once new birth has occurred, once you've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, once you've been given a heart of flesh, how do you respond? Well, let's look at what the lawyer asks. The first question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? See, the Jews knew of eternal life. It was not a foreign concept to them. And this was not the only one who asked Jesus Christ that question. And now he comes seeking to test him. He understands that eternal life is a thing that he's looking for, he's looking to. He knew the answer. He was just seeing if Jesus Christ might proclaim the traditions of men as the way to obtain eternal life. Look at that question for a moment at verse 25. Teacher, what shall I do? What shall I do? You see how the lawyer is already placing a boundary around the possibility of having eternal life? He asked the question, what shall I do? See, his self-righteousness was already showing forth within the way that he asks the question. He was almost saying, I know I can earn it. I know the law. I'm a righteous man. So Jesus, if you are as righteous as I am, tell me, what shall I do? The doing was fatally limited to man. What shall I do? The doing was dependent upon this man's worthiness. How could anyone ask such a question? There was only one who thought that he could actually achieve life by what he could do and would do. Only one who was self-righteously confident in himself. Only one who refused to grasp and acknowledge the holiness of God and his inability to satisfy and to please a holy God. How does Jesus respond? He knows the heart of the lawyer. He knows the thoughts. Knowing that he considered himself to be a worthy man, he asked him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And so anxious to prove himself right, he answers the question. He quotes the law succinctly. You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Challenge is now laid down by the Lord Jesus Christ. Do this. He has now summarized the Ten Commandments, that which we read this morning from Deuteronomy, in two verses. And Jesus Christ says, simply do this and you'll live. The only question was whether he truly understood what he had just said. He had the law in his mind, but did he have it within his heart? And so now the lawyer opens up his heart to Jesus Christ, doesn't he? Desiring to justify himself. Do you see how everything with regard to the lawyer is pointed to himself? That I can do this. What should I do? I can justify myself. He cries out, in a sense, I'm worthy. Who's my neighbor? Just tell me. Just tell me who. What do you think, Jesus? I can't wait to tell you how much I love my fellow lawyers, the priests, the Levites, how much I practice the law just like they do. Who are my neighbors? I'm ready. See, he was seeking to limit the pool of people who he might consider loving. Jesus, then, of all of these people, who would you consider to be my neighbors? It certainly cannot be all. It certainly cannot be Gentiles. It can't be these unclean dogs. Now, at this point, we might consider what Jesus might have said. He might have said, why, everyone is your neighbor. Just a brief response that would be true. He could have gone on with his day, but does not. That would have not gotten to the heart of the issue. And that's what Jesus Christ was about. Getting to the heart. Jesus now proceeds to tell the lawyer that his doing is not possible. As long as he remains on his island of self-righteousness. He knew the law, but he did not understand the way to salvation. He did not understand that it is only by and through the love of God displayed in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one before whom he was standing. And so now Jesus finds the perfect time to bring this parable out that his disciples might hear and listen. Jesus replied in response to the question of who is my neighbor. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him, departed, leaving him half dead. Who was this man? Now, the lawyer was clearly a Jew. This man who was beaten and stripped, left for half dead, was coming down from Jerusalem, where the Jews were. One who had some means because he was robbed. Likely, this one was a Jew. I think that's the implication of Jesus' parable. That a Jew was coming down from Jerusalem, stripped, beaten, led for half dead. That was a scenario. This was the man's condition. Robbed, stripped, beaten, half dead. One in great need. Dying on the street. Who comes on the scene next? Those that the lawyer would be familiar with. Priest and a Levite. Those who ran the temple. Those who knew the law. Those who taught Israel. Those who were experts in the scriptures. The priest who was a mediator for the people. One who would offer up sacrifices to cleanse the people from their sin. A Levite. The handler of holy things within the temple. What do? They come upon, they gaze upon this one, and they pass by on the other side. They don't go, they don't touch, they don't tend to his wounds, they don't seem to stop or slow down, they almost seem to change their pace and go across the street. They pass by on the other side. How is this possible? They knew the law. They knew the law as well as this lawyer did who just quoted, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," and they passed by on the other side purposefully. Purposefully. This was no error. This was no mistake. They saw the man and they go to the other side. Was this man not their neighbor? See, here's the curious thing. Of course, he was their neighbor. There was no gray area here. He would have fallen right into that place where the lawyer, the priest, the Levite would say, yeah, this guy is my neighbor. A Jew from Jerusalem. A man of means. So why not stop? It's clear from this parable that the priest, the Levite, as well as the lawyer, considered themselves to be self-righteous. The lawyer wanted to justify himself before Jesus, and now Jesus was showing him others who would think of the same way, in the same terms. They were the leaders of the temple. They had to come into the temple. They had to be clean. If they were unclean, they couldn't do their work. They couldn't offer sacrifice. They couldn't worship. And if they came in contact with one who was dead, a corpse, and this one was at least halfway there, if they came in contact with him, they would be unclean. Their self-righteousness would be wiped away. They would have to stay out of the temple for a period of time. If they stopped, they would become unclean. The perception of righteousness makes one an island in his own mind. Those who perceive themselves as being clean or righteous will not cross over the road. They have no need to cross. They've already inherited the kingdom in their own minds. They have no desire to cross. They're not kingdom workers. They hadn't learned mercy. You see, their passing by had nothing whatsoever to do with who was their neighbor. Well, they're passing by, and the lawyer's question had everything to do with knowing and understanding what love God had poured out upon them. It had everything to do with what it means to love someone, to have mercy, to have compassion. They can pass by because they hadn't learned mercy. They hadn't learned compassion. In fact, they had no need for mercy because they were righteous. They had no need for God because they were self-righteous. In the estate of self-righteousness or cleanness, one erects boundaries and obstacles or walls to mercy and compassion. The lawyer, the priest, the Levite had made themselves into islands. And the only way to cross off of that island was to know the Son, was to know the one before whom the lawyer was standing. To heed his words, to go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. To get off the island, they had to wipe themselves of their self-righteousness. It had to be cleaned out. That brings us to our second point, the boundary-crossing power of humility. Well, the priest and the Levite were not the only two involved in the parable. There was the Samaritan. Who were the Samaritans? They were the people who were hated by the Jews. They were the ones who opposed the rebuilding of the temple as the Jews came out of exile because of the decree issued by Cyrus coming to rebuild the temple. The Samaritans opposed the rebuilding. Indeed, Jesus Christ even told his disciples, "Don't go and preach to the Samaritans yet. I've come to the nation of Israel." There was a great division between the Samaritans and then between the Jews in Jerusalem. There were none listening to Jesus that day who would have thought in their hearts that that Samaritan who's coming is my neighbor. Not one. Not one who would have imagined that that Samaritan would fall into the category of a neighbor whom they may help. That would be impossible to consider. And yet, now the impossible happens and the Samaritan stops. He has compassion. The priest and the Levite seem to exert themselves to avoid coming into contact with this one. And what does the Samaritan do? He exerts himself to come into contact with him. He went to him. Verse 34. The Samaritan, on a journey, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion, and he went to him. The priest and the Levite were going the other way. The Samaritan comes to him. This, in and of itself, is an amazing act. This is an amazing thing that Jesus relays to this lawyer, to his disciples. The Samaritan goes to a man who would have despised his approach. The priest and the Levite put much distance between themselves and the beaten man, and yet the Samaritan involves himself intimately and personally and closely with this one who was his enemy. He pours out mercy upon the beaten, the dying Jew. He takes oil and wine and he pours it on his wounds. He sets him on his animal. He brings him to an inn. He takes care of him. He gives the innkeeper money and says, "Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I'll repay you." Consider how Jesus Christ portrays the Samaritan. He goes well beyond merely stopping. There's no dialogue here between the Jew and the Samaritan. Just action by the Samaritan. Where does he get this oil, this wine? He's on a journey. Most likely these are his provisions for his journey. He takes them out. He uses them for this one. What about the money he has to pay for the inn? Is that where he was planning on spending the night? Probably not. And yet he takes his money and pays for this one to stay. He uses his own animal. He binds up this man's wounds. He cares for him. What boundaries did the Samaritan cross in order to care for this one? Well, first, it was the boundary of bitterness or hurt. Jews hated the Samaritans. And so now he crosses over that potential bitterness to serve this one. What did the Samaritan see when he saw that beaten man, half dead? He didn't see a Jew. He saw one who was made in the image of God. He didn't see one whose people held him in disdain. He only saw one who was in need, and he went. He crossed over that boundary of potential bitterness or hurt. And then he crosses over the boundary of fear. What's going on? What had happened? He has no idea. He comes into contact with this man who's possibly bloodied, maybe broken bones. Who knows? Are the robbers close by? Are they going to attack me now? No, he crosses over the boundary of fear. He crosses over the boundary of cost. How much is this going to cost me? There's no consideration of that taking place within the mind of the Samaritan. He goes and does what's necessary to help this one, spending his money, taking out his wine, his oil. He invests in healing him. He crosses over the boundary of time. Remember, he was on a journey. He had a plan. He was going somewhere to do something, and it wasn't to help this man. What about the priest and the Levite? They're not on a journey. They don't appear to have anything else to do. But this one stops. He stops listening to the tick-tock of his watch. He lays aside his own plans. He crosses over that boundary. And then finally, he crosses over the boundary of inadequacy or insufficiency. He couldn't stay with this man, and so what does he do? He enlists the help of others to come, to provide that which he cannot. He crosses over the boundary of insufficiency. If you sum this up, he overcomes his pride, and he becomes humble before this Jew. A bit like what Christ was doing with his disciples as he was sending them out. He sent them out as lambs in the midst of wolves. He sent them out as humble men. Yes, with power, but described here by Jesus as lambs. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. He sent them out in humility. Not an overt picture of power. Not an external show of force, but complete dependence upon God Himself. And in their dependence and in their humility before God and people, they produced much Spirit-made fruit. See, the lawyer had asked the wrong question. Who is my neighbor? Because of his cold, his prideful heart. And Jesus Christ illustrates for him what it is to be a neighbor. That's the right question. That's exactly what the lawyer needed to learn. Because he really didn't grasp how to be a neighbor to any of them. The priest, the Levite, didn't know. Their righteousness, their cleanness kept them from knowing and understanding the love of God. And because of this, they chose to neglect this portion of the law, the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. See how the humility of the Samaritan brings him into contact, whereas the righteousness of the priest and the Levite kept them away. Yes, we've seen the boundary-keeping power of self-righteousness and then the boundary-crossing power of humility. Now, finally, we come to our third point, the boundary-destroying power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now it's important for us to go back to the original question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You see, with all of their self-righteousness, with all of the admiration that the people had for the priest and the Levite, with all of their minimal law-keeping, neither of them were neighbors. Neither of them were merciful or compassionate or loving toward their brother. "Do this and you will live" must have been ringing now in the lawyer's ears. "Do this and you shall live." He must have been asking himself, how can I inherit eternal life? I'm just like these men who passed by the beaten man on the road, and I just confessed, in fact, that they were not merciful. They didn't love this one. And they're just like me. I don't know how to do this. I need to get off this island of self-righteousness. I can't cross the road while I remain on this boundary-filled island, but how? Wasn't that the point? Wasn't that what Jesus was driving to? Do this and you shall live. How? The lawyer needed to see himself as the beaten Jew, didn't he? The lawyer was the one in great need of help as Jesus Christ opens up the gospel to him. He's unable to walk. He's unable to talk. He's unable to heal himself. He's unable to gain eternal life. He cannot do anything. He can't love his neighbor. He's dead to love. The lawyer's sin had placed him on an island of death known as pride and self-righteousness. The belief that he could be right before a holy God in and by himself. He had no way to love the broken, the beaten man. No way to love the Samaritan. No way to do this and live. Do you see yourselves this morning as the beaten man? See, we need to. We tend to identify ourselves with the Samaritan more times than not. But truly, we are the beaten man. We have no way to get up to help ourselves. Jesus Christ was telling the lawyer in a way to think of himself as that man. And then he was telling the lawyer to think of himself, of Jesus Christ, as the one who came, wasn't he? That the one standing before the lawyer was fully righteous and had no need to cross over the road to serve the one who was on the ground. Unlike the priest and the Levite who only thought they were righteous, Jesus Christ, in fact, is righteous. He had no need to cross over. And yet that's exactly what he did and what he does. He joins himself with the sinful, with the broken, with the filthy. Isn't this a description of the way the Lord Jesus Christ loves his church? Dressing her for that great wedding day when he'll return for her, but also the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ loves each and every child of God. If you confess him as Christ this morning, he's seen you in need, beaten, not half dead, fully dead. Coming to you when you are his enemy. For while you were weak, at the right time, Christ died for you. He died for the ungodly. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Do you see, he had no need to cross, but yet he did. And he comes and binds up wounds, doesn't he? He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prison to those who are bound. That was us, that was you, that was me. And then he carries us, doesn't he? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. Do you see? Do you see how the humble heart of the Lord Jesus Christ then brings him to cross over? To bind up your wounds, to proclaim liberty to you. What boundaries did Christ break through? to serve you? Do you think about those? Do you consider them? It would help us if we do. I think it will help us to adore Him more, to be more in awe of Him, to love Him more, if we consider just a few, and there are more. First, the boundary of His divinity. Think for a moment upon how He condescended. How the one who was from before time began, the one who made all things, how He condescended. Now, He didn't remove His glory, but He took on your nature. He took on a human nature without the sin. And He veiled His glory. Do you see how He broke through the barrier of His divinity so He could come and save sinners like you and me? And then He broke through the boundary of our filthy sin. Think of the man who was beaten on the ground. What a sight. There were no paved streets. He was probably just dirty from being in the street, and then His blood was around Him. He probably had broken bones and covered in the filth of the street as He lay in the roadway as these men had beaten Him to half dead. And the Samaritan, he was going on a journey. He was probably dressed up. Think of how we look to Jesus Christ in our sin. The filth. Blood stained. And He overcomes this. He heals. He casts out demons. He touches a leper. He's touched by the bleeding woman. He eats with sinners, with tax collectors. You see how intimate and close He came to you? And then the boundary of temptation. You see, He had to break through that. And I'm not merely talking about the temptation that Satan placed upon Him. I'm talking about the temptation of being separated from His Father. As He cries out to God, His Father, in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Lord, please take this cup away." Why? He couldn't bear the thought of being separated from His Father. But He breaks through that final boundary, doesn't He? He burst through it, and He goes to the cross, and He endures the separation. What are your boundaries this morning? Do you need to cast off self-righteousness? I would say that each of us do. In some form or fashion, we need to cast off self-righteousness and put on mercy and humility. We need to get off of that side of the road which we think, even if we don't say it out loud, from time to time, brothers and sisters, we're thinking that we can earn life. We are thinking that we are righteous, that we can earn the favor of God. We need to crush that. We need to put that to death. Because that keeps us from pouring out mercy and humility. It keeps us from truly loving our neighbors. And if we do, then the door is open for care and concern for others, isn't it? Because as we do, as we cast off self-righteousness, what are we doing? We're grabbing closer. We're taking a closer grip on the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do that, then care and concern for others because of His care and concern for us wells up within us. Because we see, we know, we remember, we remind ourselves that we can't do anything and live, that He has done it all so that we can live. Secondly, we need to get off that side of the road which says fearful. Isn't that what keeps us from serving at times? Isn't that what keeps us from going to that one who's beaten and bruised and needs to be uplifted? Jesus Christ said to his disciples, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Shouldn't that be in our minds as we go to serve? Nothing. Nothing shall hurt you. And then finally, shouldn't we get off that side of the road which says, I have nothing to offer? What was it that Jesus Christ told his disciples? He said, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. Brothers and sisters, the Lord has worked in your hearts and you have seen what those in darkness haven't seen. You've been given knowledge and understanding which those in darkness don't have. You have something to share. Each and every one of you who claim Christ as Lord and Savior, you've seen what other eyes have not seen. Oh, you have much, much to offer. As Christians are given passage off of the island of self-righteousness by the humble, the boundary-crushing love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only this love that can remove us from the island of self-righteousness and move us, move our hearts to be humble and contrite before God so that we can then radiate the love of Christ, so we can be that salt and light, so we can truly heal the wounds of the beaten, those that are left for dead, as we love our neighbor, the radical love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the way that the Lord Jesus Christ loves each and every child of yours. How he has crossed over so many barriers to come and lift us up from the pit of damnation and destruction and place our feet upon him, that rock, and give us living water. Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for his love. Work in our hearts now that we would be radiators of that love, that we would shine forth, that we would be that salt and light that you call us to be. Pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.